All right, we're beginning a study today, the first of the most holy sacrifices, the sin offering. If you want to write down these verses, Leviticus 4 through chapter 5 and verse 13, Leviticus 6 verses 24 through 30, Numbers 15, 22 through 31, and that'll give you some references to the sin offering. The sin offering is the first of the most holy sacrifices. Through 5:13, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 and 30, and Numbers 15, verses 22 through 31.
What's that last one again, please?
The last one?
Yeah,
Numbers 15, 22 through 31. All right. Any other verses are found in Genesis 1, verses 1 and following. To start off with, the sin offering is the first of the most holy sacrifices. The word hatha in the sin offering literally means sin offering. So the word hatha in the Hebrew literally means sin offering. The sin offering is not a sweet savor sacrifice. It is not a sweet savor sacrifice. It is a most holy sacrifice. The sin offering deals with man's open violation of God's nature and of God's government. The sin offering deals with broken fellowship between God and man. God is pleased with consecration. God is pleased with fellowship, friendship. But God is not pleased with sinners. It's something that we need to understand. Sinners do not smell good to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage, where Paul encourages the church at Ephesus, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ walked and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell." You will find many who say that this is the cross. This cannot be the cross. Can somebody tell me why?
Because it's the sweet savor.
Because it is a sweet savor sacrifice. But you will find those that will call this talking about the cross. Cannot be the cross. It is a sweet savor sacrifice. Here in Ephesians 5, he's talking about the continual offering of burnt offering. Christ never took himself off the altar of burnt offering. There was never the stench of sin about him. And that's why he was able to give an acceptable sin offering for all of mankind. If Christ had sinned once, he would have had to offer the sin sacrifice for himself. Does everybody understand that? Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2. Okay. Now we're going to boggle Virgil's mind. We're going to go ahead and get this out of the way, Virgil. In the sin offering, one sacrifice for one sin. One sacrifice for one sin. It's already been pointed out, it's amazing how many people there were in the nation of Israel at that time, and all the sacrifices that were to be offered upon the altar of burnt offering. Only one place to offer the sacrifices. That was in the tabernacle on the altar of burnt offering. One sacrifice was for one sin. If a man sinned two different sins in one day, how many sacrifices would he have to give for each sin? Two sacrifices, one for each sin. You take somebody who's ornery like me, I'd probably wipe out a herd in a half a year.
How did they deal with sin that they weren't aware of?
Sin that they weren't aware of.
Or we would just say, today, omission.
Omission, commission. That's an interesting point, because there is the idea of sin that is done in ignorance and sin that is done willingly. There would have to be a realization of the sin in the sense of the broken of the commandment. This is where the sin and the trespass offering comes from. In our introduction, we went over the Ten Commandments, not just to go over the Ten Commandments, but we went over them so we would know exactly which sacrifice was given. We divided the Ten Commandments in five. No other gods, no graven image, do not take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath, and honor father and mother, are under the first five. These violations would be taken care of under the sin offering. Under the trespass offering would be the last five. That would have to deal with your neighbor. Do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. These would have something to do with your neighbor. So, sins that were done unknowingly or unwillingly, according to law, it would be kind of hard to say, okay, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to kill somebody or something like that. Now, there is a difference between the imperfection of man and the willingness of man to sin. And I mean, that's even today. 1 John 1, verse 7, right? So, I think under the Levitical sacrificial system, a person would know. Now, did a person make a mistake? And we'll cover that here in a little bit. Willingly make a sin. And there were consequences, but there were ways around it. So one sacrifice for one sin. It's important to understand, too, under the sacrificial system, that the sin or trespass sacrifice was not a free will sacrifice. In other words, it's not something that you would just say, hey, I need to give this sacrifice for this. It was demanded by law. The sin or trespass offering was demanded by law. It was not an expression of man's love to God to offer a sin or a trespass offering, but it was an expression of a lack of love, because he openly violated the will of God. The sin offering grows out of necessity imposed by God because of his holiness and also because of his government. when God said, thou shalt not, and you did, you openly violated his law. I think it's important to impress upon us, as well as people around us, that God cannot bend, alter, or break his will. He cannot do it. If he did, he would not be holy. And we need to understand that. God has set up a system. Under the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel, there was the Mosaic Constitution. Today, under the New Covenant, there is the the law of Christ, let's call it. A specific pattern in which man is supposed to obey. In Exodus 25 and verse 40, and it's quoted again in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, God says unto Moses to make these things according to the pattern which was shown to you upon the mount. Yes, sir. We'll cover that here in just 1 second. Just 1 second. I'll give you the difference. Let's get in with some introductory remarks and we'll cover that. The sin offering is demanded when fellowship is broken. If man loses fellowship with God, then expiation must be made for him so he can get back into fellowship. So from this point onward, we have been talking about worshipers. From this point onward, we're going to be talking about sinners. If you remember in the burnt offering, the meal offering and the peace offering, well, the burnt offering and the peace offering, no blood in the meal offering. The blood was sprinkled around the base of the altar because atonement was marginal in the sweet savor sacrifices. The giving of blood under the burnt offering and the peace offering was just simply to show that mankind was imperfect in his duties towards God. But in the sin offering, the sprinkling of the blood will determine the amount of atonement that is needed in the character, in the idea of the people who committed the sin, the high priest, the whole congregation, the ruler, or the common man. There will be a difference of where the blood is splattered. All right, question number two, what is the difference between the sin and the trespass offerings? And sometimes it is hard difficult to determine the difference. And sometimes, as you'll see, especially when we get into chapter 5, the word trespass is used in talking about the sin offering, the Hebrew word asham. So, beginning with A, generally the sin offering deals with the first five commandments. These would be against the nature of God. The trespass offering, still under A, would be against God's government, would be against his fellow man. So sin offering and under A would be against God's nation, the first five commandments, trespass offering against the second five commandments, which deals with his neighbor. Let's make it simple. B, the sin offering views sin as an insult against divine nature. Also under B, the trespass offering as an insult against divine government. All of these pretty much go hand in hand. We're just kind of spelling it out.
Divine government.
Divine government. That would be the trespass offering.
What's the sin offering?
Again, insult against divine nature.
Okay.
So you say, could you define it as you sin against God, you trespass against your fellow man?
Yes. But also you can trespass against God. We'll see that later on too. But just a simple illustration. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or let's do this one. You shall not have any graven images. All of a sudden, just around my house, I want to have a little graven image to remind me that I have a God looking around. That would be a violation of God's nature. First five commandments. If I decide to steal when the collection pass could come around and I needed 20 bucks for gas, and I pulled 20 bucks.
Just ask.
Well, I'm too proud to ask. And I would take out 20 bucks. That would be against man. Okay, C. And also, like I said, these things kind of run in with each other, but it does kind of make it a little clearer if you break it down. The sin offering involves sins as they wrong God. The trespass offering involves sins as they injure man. So the sin offering as it wrongs God, trespass as it injures man. By the way, I don't want anybody looking at me when the basket's being passed today, okay? I need $20 for gas. Okay. Point D. Atonement is central in the sin offering. Atonement is central in the sin offering. Also under D, restitution is central in the trespass offering. Atonement is central in the sin offering. Restitution is central in the trespass offering. And when we get to the trespass offering, you'll really see the meaning of that. And then point E, just to summarize them both. Both are required to regain lost fellowship with God. Both are required to regain lost fellowship with God. Now this assumes that the sin committed broke fellowship with God. And that's why we understand why the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering were only offered by those who were in a covenant relationship with God. Anyone who had broken fellowship, anyone outside of a covenant relationship with God, the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the meal offering, the sweet savor sacrifices, they were considered to be an abomination. And that makes Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 and following a lot clearer, where God says, bring no more vain oblations. Until the appropriate sin or sacrifice, sin offering or trespass offering has been offered, any sweet savor sacrifice would be an abomination. And this explains, too, why the priest had to be consecrated even before they offered the sacrifices for the people. Priests had to be consecrated. Leviticus 22 would be a passage that you need to look at. It's also important to understand that there is no record of a sin offering being offered before the Levitical sacrificial system. We have seen burnt offerings, peace offerings, meal offerings offered before the Levitical sacrificial system. The Levitical sacrificial system, first time recorded that a sin offering had been given. If any of you have ever taken the time to read some of the theologians on these matters, you'll know that they're quite wordy, and there are matters, little bitty matters, I guess you would call it, of differences in their looking at these things. We won't spend time going through some of them, but I just want you to know that you're going to read people's different views about the sin offering versus the trespass offering. If you keep in mind that the sin offering involves the first five commandments and the trespass offering involves the last five commandments, you're pretty well safe and scripturally sound in this matter. But when you get to the bottom line of it all, when God will break fellowship with man who commits the wrong in breaking the Ten Commandments, whether it be the first five or the last five. How do we know? Well, the Bible tells us. And that gives us an idea of New Testament discipline. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again if you haven't. Nobody breaks fellowship with man unless God breaks fellowship with man first. We cannot just disfellowship anybody unless God disfellowships him first. And that's an important point. I've seen people just want to throw people out for just any other reason. But unless God disfellowships somebody first, we have no right to disfellowship anybody. How would I know? I have the Word of God in front of me. He will let me know. And we see this principle all throughout Scripture, but especially in the Levitical sacrificial system. Going to your question a while ago, whether willingly or not, whether in ignorance or high-handed, separation of God from the sinner is a necessary consequence of God's holiness. Some of you guys who like to hunt, in the New Testament, the most common word for sin is harmatia. And that's just a hunter's term. You missed the mark. If you ever notice, some of you guys that are hunting, when you put your sights down on that big bull or on that 30-point buck, and you shoot and you miss, the first thing you do, you look at the rifle. That's the first thing you do. What's wrong with this gun? It missed the mark. Has nothing to do with it. Unless you got your rifle from a carnival where they bend the sights, then you have an excuse. It's the same way with man. When man sins, he misses the mark. He misses what God intended for him to be. And God has no other choice but to break fellowship with that individual when he sins. It is hot here, isn't it? I thought it was just me. The sin offering deals, and the trespass offerings deal with individual acts of sin. Sin is rebellion. We need to understand that too. Sin is rebellion. Sin is not just making a mistake. It is rebellion. It is telling God that he does not have the right to tell me what to do. When I sin, I'm no longer in law. I'm outlaw. I'm outside of law. And then we have the idea of repentance. And we need to grasp the idea of repentance. Let's turn to a passage. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3. To grasp an idea of repentance. Now, Peter and John have just healed the lame man. Let's just pick up in, verse 11 and following. Let's pick up verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as you did also your rulers. But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Verse 19, now your translations are going to vary, but they all carry the same idea, even in the different wording. Repent you therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons or refreshings from the presence of the Lord. Notice he said repent and turn again. Or some of your translations will say repent and be converted or converted, or whatever it says. But they all carry the idea. Now, we give a general idea of repentance as turning again, right? Turn again from what? Well, the life of sin that we live, right? But there's also something else that goes with this repentance. That's assessing sin the way that God assesses sin. It does me no good to turn around and leave a life if I do not understand why I left that life. I have to assess sin the way that God assesses sin, or really there's no true repentance. I cannot just turn around and say I'm sorry and try and do better. I must realize what sin is. When I realize what sin is, then I realize the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin, of course, is death. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. Once I understand that there is death is the consequences of sin, then I see more truly what Christ did for us on the cross. That he truly paid a price that I could not pay and have life. And we see these things as we go through the Levitical sacrificial system. We'll see that the sin and trespass offering deals with individual acts. We see that sin is not something that's built into man. There are too many people who want to try and put the blame on someone else because of their sin. Sin is a choice that I chose to do. It's nobody's fault but mine. It's not built in me. It's not Adam's fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's my fault. I chose to sin. There is a difference in the attitude of the sinner and his possibility of forgiveness. Now, as we study the sacrificial system, you'll see that there are some sins that there are no sacrifices for. There's no sacrifice for murder. There's no sacrifice for adultery. There's no sacrifice for blasphemy and a few others. But there are consequences for those sins. The minimum consequence for those sins is to be cut off from the people. The maximum consequence is to be stoned to death. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13. As we get into the idea of this, of the sin offering and God's law against some of these sins. In Deuteronomy 13, And we want to look at verse 6. Notice carefully these words in the text. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend that is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, you know your fathers, of gods of the people that are round about you, nigh unto you, and far off from you, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, you shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him. Verse 9. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him to death with stones, because he has sought to draw you away from Jehovah your God, who had brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. At the mouth of, a Hebrew writer will point out, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, Hebrews 10:28, a man would die without compassion. Here's an example of that. And the reason why is seen in verse 11. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is in the midst of you. So there was a reason for this strictness. But there was to be no compassion for this individual. Pretty hard. Pretty hard to do. But Israel had to know. It had to be developed into Israel that God is holy and his people too must be holy. And therefore the strictness. If anyone committed such sins and was ever restored to God's fellowship, it was because of his deep penitence, which involves his turning away from such sins. Now, notice I said restored into fellowship. How can that be if there's no sacrifices to restore into that fellowship? It is a difficult answer. And there are consequences of sin. A man and a woman that committed adultery, their penance or their punishment was to die by stoning, right? But they could still die right with the Lord. Do you understand that? A contrite heart. They could die. They would die because of the punishment. But they could die right. If someone was cut off from the people, they could have a deep and penitent heart. They would still suffer the consequences of their sin. But they still could die right with the Lord. Look at Psalm 51. We'll get an idea. This too is a familiar psalm. It has the idea, most of your headings will have when Nathan confronted David with his sin of Bathsheba. Now, according to law, what should have happened to David and Bathsheba? Stoned him. Should have been stoned. Here's the idea of a contrite heart. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. And I have done that which is evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and be clear when you do judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation, and upon me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open up my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you delight not in sacrifice, else I would give it. You have no pleasures in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in thy pleasure into Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, in the burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then will they offer bullocks upon your altar. There is no doubt that David understood what his sin it was. Not only the act of adultery, but also the act of murder. And what does he say? Where does he go? Does he go to the altar to try and fix it? No. He goes to the only one, who was able to cleanse him from his sins and his iniquity. He did serve consequences of his sin. His house was divided the whole time. There was war within. He lost his children. But he knew where to go to in the time. So even though there were no sacrifices for certain sins, the attitude of David and the one that he turned to, no doubt, shows us that God accepts a contrite heart and true repentance. Any questions? Any comments? All right, we're through. God bless you.